Hello and welcome to Tongues of Fire, Pastor Paul's podcast. This is episode 39. Today is Sunday, March 30th, 2008. No music today. We're going to get right into the message. It's a little bit lengthy, so I want you to just jump right in. I am your hostess with the mostest, Janine Arnopoulos, and I'm coming to you from North Minneapolis, Minnesota, USA. You can visit our audio visit. Yeah, you can go visit, jump in your car, or else walk real quick to the audio comment line. Now, so just dial, pick up your phone and dial. The audio comment line is 1-715-808-0318. Or you can try to visit there as well. And if you make an audio comment, I can play it during one of our podcasts or whatever. Maybe I'll blog about your comment. You never know. Or you can send me your questions, comment, any suggestions that you have to janine@pastorpaul.org. You can also make a comment at the blog, which is www.pastorpaul.blogspot.com, and that is where the show notes are. Be sure to subscribe to the podcast so it can be sent directly to you so you can listen whenever you want. Or you can also join the community at www.pastorpaul.org, be able to link at the top of the homepage directly to the blog, to Twitter, to our interactive community links. Join them. Pastor Paul's mission distributes free food to needy people in Minneapolis, in Minnesota, USA. So that's what we're all about, and you'll see a lot of that information at www.pastorpaul.org. And we're housed in the Mikrokotos Synagogue, a historic synagogue in North Minneapolis. You can also make a donation either by sending us a check or making a donation on the homepage. And in the very near future, our store will be up and running. We do have Pastor Paul's Club, which is our online store. And you'll be able to go there and buy some products, buy some things. Everybody likes to shop, right? So be sure to look for that. Hopefully next week we'll have that up and ready. And you'll be able to link to the store too from Pastor Paul's website, www.pastorpaul.org. We are continuing with the Faces About the Cross. This is a series that we started in March to celebrate Easter. Easter is over, and we are still celebrating. This message is excellent. It's about the fox. And Pastor Paul asks the question, have you ever been foxy? The idea of these messages is that when we look at the faces about the cross, that we will see ourselves. And that's what we want to look for. We're not looking at these faces to judge them, but we're looking to see likenesses in ourselves and that need to change so that we can have a fuller life. And we know that a fuller life is the life with the Lord. So without further ado, here it is, the fox. And I'll see you back here next Friday for Simon. Have a great week. God bless you.
Today's message is entitled, The Fox. Let's catch up on last week. Last week we ministered on the politician, John 18 and 13, to Aeneas first, it says. And we said all of those about the cross, that we see him as the most guilty. The person that Rome had put in charge, the high priest, who used the temple to buy and sell. Finally, the Roman government took him off the job because he was taking too much. And that this politician still ruled, even at 70 years old, from behind the scenes. Now, crafty that he was, because he put four of his sons in as priests down through the years. Then Caiaphas, his son-in-law. So he had it all set up. We said that before Jesus was taken in, he was brought to his house and judged at his house and then taken off to Pilate. Then today, let's look at the fox about the cross. Listen to what Jesus says. Go ye and tell that fox. Boy, that's a heavy word, isn't it? How'd you like to have the Lord talk to you that way? That fox, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. What a sentence. What a think on that sentence. Go ye and tell that fox, think on it. Behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. And the scene is that the Pharisees have come to tell Jesus that you must leave the country, because Herod is going to kill you. And of course, the Pharisees aren't doing this because they love Jesus. No, they want to drive him to Jerusalem so that they can kill him themselves. But anyway, Jesus, aware of their tricks, answers in a quiet assurance, I don't care what Herod plans. I have to go on to complete my task through the death, my death at Jerusalem. In other words, you go about your business because I have my Father's business to perform. And I'm going to go right on through with this. So I don't care what he does. I don't want to hear about it. And so by that, we know that Jesus is fully aware of what's going to happen. He's gone past the point of no return. He is committed, totally committed to the Father's plan. And also by this, we see that his death was no tragic accident, but was the very climax of his achievements. You got to remember this, that it was only through his death that he could speak that great word on the cross. It is finished. God, I hope my last breath will be, it is finished. How many would like to have that courageous word on your lips at the very end? It is finished. I was thinking of my father's death, and he was 87 years old. And he had a very good life, always active, always doing. Got saved at about 70 years old, and he raised up his arms on that final day and says, it's over, I'm going. I thought, man, that's great. It's over. You know, he talked broken. It's over, I'm going. Closed his eyes and went. But it's finished. I have a young court referral that comes in, and I ask him to do a job, and he says, consider it done. And I thought, boy, do I like that instant commitment. He listens very attentively, and then all of a sudden he turns around and he says, consider it done. Oh, I thought, I wish we could all be like that. But anyway, what we're interested in today is not what he knew about the finish, but the light it throws on Herod. "Go ye and tell that fox," said Jesus. Now, normally Jesus never singled out an individual when rebuking. But here he brands Herod with an ugly name, "that fox." Think about God saying that to someone. "That fox." Sometimes I think of myself as being pretty foxy. Did you ever think of yourself of being foxy? At some time in your life, have you ever thought of it? Have you ever been foxy?
I have.
Has anyone ever said he's crazy like a fox to you? Anyway, isn't that startling? Because Jesus always had high regard for human personality. And here he's calling Herod that fox. Meaning he had faith in individuals. And he saw the worth in all people. "Forgive them, for they know not what they do," and so on. But then again, the best he could do for Herod was that fox. I think that word is like a window through which we can plainly see the very soul of Herod. What does that tell us about him? Well, number one, that he's sly and that he's cunning. And that he is a beast of prey who takes without giving, cruel and calculating, a person that's behind the scenes to take the spoils after the dogs, the lions kill. Not only is the fox a beast of prey, but he is a little beast of prey. Therefore, to his cruelty, he adds the contemptible vice of pettiness. He substitutes cunning for strength and speed for strength. Now, if we were to call him a lion, we could kind of understand that because there's no compromise with a lion. Makes a definite, positive kill. He roars and charges. But a fox is cruel and cowardly, weak and unprincipled. Well, look at Herod's life. While visiting his brother, you remember in the Bible, he made love to his brother's wife. No respect, no courtesy, to say the least. And then to top it off, he sends his wife home and he marries his brother's wife, his own blood. How'd you like to have a brother like that? "Hey, where are you going?" "Oh, I'm taking your wife home with me. Thanks for a great time. It's been fun, but it was just one of those things." Well, then you may say Herodias was willingly stolen. I mean, hey. No, that does not excuse Herod. I think it's often strange in such matters we decide that an opportunity to play false gives us the right to do so. In other words, if the opportunity avails us to do wrong, and it's such a lovely opportunity, and it might only knock one time, hey, we go for it. Opportunities like, the other day I was down there, and this millionaire was out there, and I saw him drop a $100 bill, and I thought, hey, He walked. He didn't even notice he had lost it, and he kept right on going. So I pocketed it. I mean, it was a great opportunity. Good for you. Too bad it wasn't a $1,000 bill, someone says. But anyway, I received two Social Security checks this month, so what? So what? I kept it. I mean, I paid taxes for 50-some years, and I'm still paying them, right? A lot of times we consider it stupid to pass up opportunities. We even congratulate one another. Way to go, Polly boy. Good move, fella. That's using the old head. Well, a lot of times, even as Christians, we borrow things. Don't we? You just borrow it. Maybe from the church, too. Borrow it. After all, we put in a collection plate, right? It'd be okay if I borrow the chair rack. Let's just go down through the list. Huh? Could I borrow the chair rack? Sure, you can take that. Picks up and you wheel down the chairs and we could use it greatly. And that was a couple years ago. I'm just borrowing it. He used to do that in the army. It never was stealing, it was borrowing. It was an opportunity. Pastor, I'm going into business. You know what I need? I know that you got two brand new 40-foot ladders, and then I can put this board across it, and I can go out and make a living, come in and donate more towards the church. And the guy moves to Idaho? Ladders and all? Are you hearing this? And the saws and the hammers and the rags and the buffers and the chairs and the flowers on the tables and the salt and the pepper and the sugar and the canned goods and the... Just borrowing it. Just borrowing it. Would you say that's kind of foxy? Wouldn't you? No, I think a far greater thief is the man that steals in the moral realm. Whatever may be the circumstances. Sometimes we look at the circumstance. Well, I had. What else could I do? Why? What else could I do? One time I had a guy working for me, and he said, you know, I have to tell you this. He says, the last 2 months, I've been putting gas in my car and charging it to the ministry up here because I was broke. Oh, your conscience finally caught up with you, huh? Well, now I caught up with you. Pay up. Huh? How about that? Would you say that's kind of foxy? So now what I'm saying here is, let's don't judge too harshly when we can be foxes ourselves. When we can relate with everyone that's around this cross, and I've related with every one of them, all eight, and this is the ninth one right now, I relate with them all, even the worst. Some way, some degree. We don't start to judge everybody every time they do something because we're capable of the very same things ourselves. Say amen, somebody, and raise your hand if you agree. Well, isn't that the way it starts out? We're just going to start out with a little thing and it grows and grows. I meant to say something. I didn't say something. It got this big and that big. And now it's burying me. Huh? It could happen to anybody, couldn't it? That's pretty foxy, isn't it? Sort of a flattened out fox. But anyway, where he was evil, Herod was evil and corrupt, he wasn't altogether evil. Not all the way. Isn't that always the case, though? No man is wholly good, and no man is wholly bad. I venture to say there was a whole lot of folks that thought Hitler was a whole lot of good. And I venture to say there were some things about him that were good. Did you ever see Hitler in yourself? If you've ever seen Hitler in yourself, raise your hand. A little bit of him? Little bit? Well, you ought to kill those people. I think they should have capital. I think they should kill them. I know that's pretty stern, but hey, huh? I mean, just for a split second, did you ever see a little bit of Hitler in yourself? Raise your hand. A little bit. Did you ever see a little bit of the Ku Klux Klan in you? Huh? Huh? And vice versa? Have you? Well, have you ever seen a little bit of the old Chinese leaders in yourself? I mean, we can always see ourselves as a student standing there, chong, chong, being flattened out by a tank. Right? Oh, courageous. But can you see a little bit of the old leaders in yourself? When the streets are all crowded and you can't get to the store, the square is crowded. Oh, man, I wish they'd get rid of all these kids. Millions of them all over. Just for a split second, though. I mean, nothing serious. No man is wholly good, and no man is wholly bad. And so the downside of Herod was cunning and cruel and unprincipled. But then again, the upside was he respected John the Baptist. He was friendly towards John the Baptist. I mean, he appealed to him. He stirred his soul. And here is this heavy preacher who had the priests running down to be baptized, wanted to repent and be baptized. I mean, that had to be pretty heavy-duty preacher to get those priests to run down there through all that dust with them fancy gowns they wore in them days. I mean, what a surprise to see that fox occupying a pew in John the Baptist church. Huh? Isn't that a shocker? You know, early in Hitler's rise to power, he went to church. He had all those thoughts and everything, but he was coming to church. I have some photographs from a friend of mine that was in the German army at that time. With Hitler sitting in church and shaking hands. Huh? And he was recognized as a real mover and sort of a savior to save Germany. There was a little twinge there. Now, maybe it was manipulation, but still. Wouldn't you be surprised to see Herod sitting there, that fox, in John the Baptist church? All that red hair and red hair all over his arms and body, and a old animal skin on, and honey all over his beard. Hmm. Now, why was he there? Why was he there doing the squirm? I do the squirm. And you see people when they get in their chair. You ever seen somebody when they're doing the squirm? It's God. I mean, you watch them. They're doing the squirm. I'll use this up here. They're doing the squirm in their seat, see? They can't get comfortable. They ain't never going to get comfortable till they repent and come to God. They're doing... Whoa. Huh? Should write a song like that, Sue. Doing the squirm. I do the squirm. Da, 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 da. I do the squirm. Da, da, huh? But there he is, chewing his fingernails and doing the squirm. Did you ever do the squirm when you were in church? Did you ever do the squirm when you're in bed? Did you ever do the squirm when you seen somebody you didn't want to see? I do the squirm. Oh, you do the squirm, you're in the grocery store and you see somebody you don't want to see. Sort of foxy-loxy ourselves a lot of times, aren't we? But why? Why was he like this? Why was he sitting there, and why was he doing the squirm, and why was he affected at all by John the Baptist? Because in spite of his lust-filled life, he was bored. Totally bored. Bored with sex, and that's where the world is right now. Bored with drinking. Bored with power. Bored with people and their games. You remember in the world? I can remember when I was in the world. I didn't get saved until I was almost 40. When people played their games, they're running a game on you. You know, that's actually what life is, a game show. Don't they have something on the game show? Is there a thing like that? Is that what Vanna White's on? Oh, well, I don't care what. But is there a game show? Was there such a show? There should be. When people run games on each other. Your boss runs a game on you, Dick, and then probably you have to run a game on him. You don't mean to, but you know how he is, and you know how he gets so mad at certain things, so you have to run a game on him. You have to be like the fox once in a while. And you know how your boss is, and he knows how you are, so you have to run a game on each other once in a while. Not just sort of subtle, but it's nevertheless, it's a game. Isn't it? Hey, families run games on each other all of the time. Don't they? I know, mother said this. I don't know. I heard a couple people. I was walking around the park yesterday, me and Jean, and they were walking by, and they were briskly walking. They got now a thing where they walk. They swing. I mean, they just make walking totally ridiculous. Hi. And you could just... I mean... And they were walking and they were talking. Well, I don't know. Gary does everything for her. I must have been the brother, I thought. It got to be the brother. The sisters sometimes get so mad at the wives of the little brothers. Huh? And he does everything for her. I'm staying out of it. I'm not going to get involved. And they were involved. Huh? And you know, and they were walking so fast, they passed us up and came around again. They were still talking about Gary. And they were going to run a game on this kid, see? But he was tired of the games. That's where I got. I got so tired of playing the game. Of making the dollar and playing the game. Oh, the games people play now. Isn't there a song like that? Night and day now. Huh? Hey, Sue, we got a lot of songs to write. We got the songs that make the whole world squirm, huh? Woo! And John the Baptist let him in for a real shocker, and he says, you know you're wrong. You're sleeping with your brother's wife. Come on. You know that's wrong. And John the Baptist kept right on. And Herod did the squirm. But yet it was kind of fun doing the squirm, because he was so bored with his other life that, oh, that's right, now and it's exciting, kind of. I know I'm doing wrong, but I don't want to do right, but I do, but I don't, but I do. And so he started doing more of the squirm. Sort of a tantalizing thing. Are you hearing it? Tantalizing. Well, I kind of like him. At least he's got some guts. He's not like the rest of these wimps around here. Every time I yell, they jump. Yes, Herod, yes, yeah, yeah. But it says Herodias became furious. She didn't like it one single bit. I mean, after all, look at this man, and you're listening to him. This weird person. But it says that Herod received John the Baptist gladly. Made him feel good in sort of a weird way. He made him feel good in sort of a weird way. Before you were saved, did you ever have somebody that made you feel good in sort of a weird way? You know what happened? His conscience was awakened. He started to change outwardly. That always happens with a legal preacher. You hear him, and then you start to change outwardly. He made some home improvements. We all do that when we first get saved. We start to make adjustments in our lives by ourselves. Don't we? We make promises. Promises, promises, huh? We start to make those promises. Did you make yourself a lot of promises when you first got saved? I'll never do that again. I just know I won't. I won't, I won't, I won't. That's past, that's in the past. Pressing forward towards the high mark, the calling in Christ. You try to do it all by yourself? How many have tried to make home improvements all by yourself? Huh? That's trying to walk before you can crawl. That's making your own adjustments in your own life. But the story says he did many things. He stopped a lot of his evil practices, and that's good. But see, he dealt with the outward man, and he didn't repent. He wasn't sorry for what he did. He just wasn't going to do it anymore. Well, I just won't do it anymore. That's okay, I can see his point. I mean, you know, you don't go out and cut people's heads off and things like that. No, I'd never do that again. No way. I think that's so rude. Hey, I'm done. I'm not going to kill anybody anymore. That is over, over, over. No, Herodias, don't ask me to. No, I won't. No, hey, I'm done with that. No, what he says does make sense. I feel good after I listen to him. I'm going to make these changes. And so at his birthday party, the Bible goes on, he got drunk. I'm talking about falling down, crawling, yellow in the face, sick, drunk. And so then Herodias made a plan. She rolls her great big blue eyes around and flutters them false eyelashes and huh? Boy, he's had enough. And she gathers her daughter over. Come on over here. I'm going to ask if you can do a dance. Are you up to it? Will you do it for Mommy? Come on, honey. Will you do it for Mommy? Will you do it? Will you do it for me? You better. Huh? Sure, Mom. Anything you say. Yeah. Be glad to. And so her daughter gets up, and she does a very suggestive dance. Herod is all eyes, and he's breathing hard by now, and he's saying, ooh, wow. Well, just keep it up. I'll give you anything that you ask. It pleases me so to see you dance. Don't stop. I'll grant you any request. Just ask. Give me, at her mother's coaching. Give me, she said. Yes? The head of John the Baptist in a silver mutton platter, paraphrased, in a dish. Believe me, he got sober in a hurry. Did you ever get sober in a hurry? Well, I mean, whether you were drinking or not, did you ever get sober in a hurry? Did you ever get shocked out of your... Not even with no drink, but in a drunken condition. Did you ever get... Or even if you were. I was an alcoholic at one time. Successful, but still an alcoholic. A successful alcoholic. Huh? Did you ever get sober in a hurry? I remember years ago, a friend of mine, they were in a cafe and they were all drunk. It just so happened that that one time in my life I wasn't at a party. And they went to a large cafe and a guy came in and he says, I'm going to get a gun! So nobody paid any attention to him. He came back with a 12-gauge shotgun and started shooting up the place. I mean, he shot the whole roof off of this cafe in there. I mean, there were people ducking and running and squirming. Do you think they were sober? They claim that judges are pretty sober. Yeah, I guess they were as sober as judges. Huh? Only thing is, they didn't have time to judge. They were too busy running down the road. Their tennis shoes are smoking, making it on out of that cafe. That's what's happening. What? You want his head? I mean, that made him sober. John the Baptist's head? You'd locked him up for some infraction, and she saw to all of this, see. I don't want him talking like that anymore, and I want him in jail. So he was there. He pacified. I'll put him in jail and let him go. During the party, we'll unlock. He had some kind of a plan himself. We'll unlock it, and we'll just let him go. You know, he'll go out in the wild, and I'll talk to him and say, John, now just go on out there. Go in the woods someplace else. Just get out of here. Go on. Hey, go on. No, go on now. Huh? What? Cut off his head and serve it on a platter? What? And then all of the company joined. You said. Mama Blue Eyes said. He said, folks. Huh? And maybe the drummer did a couple raps. He said. And little Miss Nice daughter was standing there. You made a vow. Can't break a vow. Anything you said. Wasn't she a sweet thing? You know how kids say, you promised. Did you ever say that when you were a kid? But you promised, Mom. Did you ever? How many have done that when you were a kid? You promised. You promised, she said, Herdy. By then they had little nicknames. By now he was starting to get the cold sweats. Huh? He was doing the cold sweats squirm while he was standing up. Did you ever promise something and then someone said, hey, you said you'd do it. Now let's deliver. Did you ever make some kind of a promise? I promise you. Then they say, okay, you promised. And then you thought, well, how am I going to get out of this? I guess I did promise, huh? Now think about the promises next time you make promises, 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 da 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 dee ha. But anyway, imagine his thoughts as he gave the order. John the Baptist's head brought to me, bring it up on a mutton platter. Think of his thoughts. Maybe he thought, well, it isn't really going to happen. Did you ever do something and think, oh, gee, maybe it didn't happen. Maybe this is all a nightmare. I don't know. And he thought, well, maybe I better call him back. And then he didn't. And then he was going to, and then he didn't. And he thought, well, I'll try to get away from them now, and then I'll run downstairs and I'll tell him, hey, leave him alone now. And I'll, you know, in his confusion, 1 minute passes. And then 2 minutes pass. And then 3 minutes pass, and then 10 minutes pass. Have you ever waited on something until it was too late? How many have waited on something until it was too late? That's kind of spooky, isn't it? Kind of scary. Whew. There he was doing the wet gown squirm. And the guards come back, and they have a platter. He still doesn't believe it. Sometimes you see things with your own eyes, but you don't believe the thing is underneath the cover. Because it's always been under covers. Hidden. No. And his heart starts to do one of these jobs. And the guards come, and you can see all over their hands are bespeckled blood. And their hair is sort of tousled up a little bit, you know. God, he's thinking. And it's just as quiet as it is in here right now. I mean, quiet. Remove the cover, the little Miss Lovely daughter says. Will you take it off? Go ahead. Come on, Herod. Oh, and his big fat jaws are going, it's a nightmare. No. So everybody stands watching him. Think about that. All of a sudden, Mama Blue Eyes comes screeching from across the hall down there. I'll take it off! Think of that. That head staring right at Mama Dear and right at Daughter Purdy and right at Herod. Those eyes looking right out at you. Seems to me that would kind of cool a romance for a few years. How about it? Don't you think that would cool love thoughts? I mean, could you kiss someone that was that cruel and talk about the simple and the good things of life ever again? What a thing to live with. How many know that because of Jesus Christ, and we took communion today, that we can go boldly before the throne room of God? And I'm not talking about crashing open the throne room like the latest movement had. Go in there boldly and bust up, I demand. No, I'm not talking about that. How many know that you can go right in boldly to the throne room because the blood of Jesus Christ has covered every one of your sins? That your conscience is washed by the water of the Word. And all those things that are past, and they're washed away forever. And if you keep remembering them, then you sin. Not against yourself, but against God. Isn't that a wonderful gospel message? How would you like to live like these people are going to have to live with no Savior after they have done this? How many have done things they've been ashamed of in their life? But he kept his vow, didn't he? What a man. I mean, is it ever right to break a vow that we have taken? Is it? Of course. Huh? Like your kids. Mom, you promised, you said I could have a car when I was 15. You said, you promised. Yeah, but you wrecked Dad's car 4 times since that promise. I renege. There are extenuating circumstances to me giving you a car. Namely, I would like to keep you alive for a few more years, and a couple of other folks might want the same thing. Huh? Is it ever right to break a vow? You bet. How many agree with that? That kind of takes you off the hook, doesn't it? How about I'll never speak to my parents ever again? Ever. Guess who's going to be going to bed with you at night? Mom and Dad. Guess who you're going to get up with in the morning? Mom and Dad. Irritating as they may be to you, you're going to get up with them in the morning, and they're going to be right behind you with all of those old famous sayings that they had for you, that, like when you were home. Better break that vow. Did you ever hear that song, Sue? I'm just a prisoner of love, huh? You cannot break those bonds. I don't care how much you say, I'll never speak to them again as long as I live. You're speaking to them in your dreams. You're in my, huh? Dreams, awake or sleeping, huh? Better break that vow if you're listening on the radio or this tape. Break it. It isn't going to work anyway. Your word. Well, you're lying to yourself. How about I'll see you burn before I ever help you, buddy boy? How about I'll never forgive that person ever again? I hope you rot in hell. No, there's certain vows that you just have to say, that was a bad vow. Well, you promised. It was a dumb promise. It was a spur of the moment. So I'm not going to. A lot of people make spur of the moment vows. They make them in anger or something like that, you know? sometimes even to themselves. You know what? Hey, I'm going on a no talk. What do you mean he ain't saying? He ain't talking. What do we do when we're on those things? We promise ourselves and we make a vow, I am never going to speak again to that person ever. Maybe you think that about your boss. Oh, okay, smarty. I'll say yes and no and yes, sir, and that's all I ever say to you. I'll never talk to you. I'll never answer any question. Any question you might have or anything you might have for me, I'll just say yes and no. And go, oh, I guess so and so on like that. Well, Dick, listen, I've been watching you lately. I want to give you a raise. You're going to have to break your vow. Right? I'm going to quit at the end of the week. And then they call you in. We're going to double your salary. No, I don't care what they offer me. I'm quitting. I'm quitting, quitting, quitting. I don't care. They could give me $1 million. Of course, that's a lie, isn't it? They never think they'll get $1 million. What if you would get $1 million? You'd have to break your vow, wouldn't you? See, don't make a whole lot of vows you can't keep. Don't make any yes or no. Then don't make vows, the Bible says. Don't make them. How many have made vows like that, though? In your head, sometimes. Your feelings are hurt. Someone got to you somehow or other. And you're just, hey, you've been slighted. Okay, I'm not going to talk. I've been wounded in the house of my. I'm not going to talk. What's wrong with Mom? She isn't saying a word. You know how to get Mom to talking? Call up the mental ward. When they come down there with a white truck and these jackets, she'll start talking in a hurry, won't she? Hello, Anoka? Yeah, we got a real crazy one here. Yeah, it's a no talk. I don't know what's wrong. We don't know what's wrong because you won't talk. Very weird. Yeah, stress drain. I don't know. Okay, you tell me. Just bring the jackets. That's all I know. How many know Mom's going to start talking in a hurry? Right? Well, isn't that crazy? Make vows like that? I mean, you plan your life ahead on a no-talk situation. Where are you going to go with it? And it gets worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. Did you ever notice how it gets worse? Not talking. And it gets worse? And then pretty soon it gets awkward? Huh? You don't know where to go. You see the person coming and... Oh. Huh? Do you ever do that to your parents? Sure, we all have. Parents do that to their kids, too. Don't talk to me. I don't want another word out of you. Didn't I say shut up? And then they ask you a question after they tell you to shut up. Didn't I tell you to shut up? My mother used to say, I don't want to hear another word out of you. Where's your shoes? Where's your pants? Where'd you put them? Huh? But anyway, this brings us to the very final scene of Herod's life. We have John here who awakened his conscience, but then he fell back into sort of a soul sleep again. But then again, he wasn't entirely dead yet. Let me tell you why. Another preacher came on the scene, and people were calling him Elijah. Or a prophet of old, come back to life. Now listen to Herod's conscience talk. I'm sure of his identity. By now he was sort of weird, you know. I'm sure of his identity. You know, he had a 2-week weird spell after that. He was tough. It only took him 2 weeks to overcome, but he was in his weird spell, see. I know who he is. This, he declared, is John the Baptist, whom I have beheaded. No, I really mean it. I really think that. Honest, I do. John the Baptist, the one that I know who he is. I do. Sounds like he had a whole lot of nightmares of late, huh, for keeping a vow. He probably had a few hit the deck and walk the floor nights. Did you ever have any of those nights when you hit the deck and walk the floor? Never had those nights? I mean, you weren't walking the baby, you were walking the baby, you were walking yourself. Didn't you ever have those nights when you're walking the floor? You walk the floor the whole night through. Your cheating heart will tell on you. Huh? Though sleep won't come the whole night through. Huh? Did you ever have one of those nights? Am I the only crazy one in here? So, see, there seems to be help for him yet, hope for him yet, doesn't there? He had never acknowledged this crime before. Probably he blamed it on Herodias or the daughter or the crowd or public opinion. They made me keep my vow. I didn't want to do it. You made me do it. But now in the light of those reports about Jesus, he stands alone guilty. He acknowledges finally that bloody deed and that it's his own bloody deed. He doesn't blame it on anybody but himself. Oh, it's me. Hey, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer, huh? But anyway, the awakening is very brief indeed. Now he becomes simply curious. You know what I'd really like? Now he's starting to get healed, see? You know what I'd really like, Herdy and daughter? What I'd really like is for Jesus to come and do some of those magic tricks and things. Some of those miracles. Wouldn't that be thrilling? Wouldn't that take away some of the boredom and so on? Oh, that would be great. See, here he has his last chance. Pilate, the Bible says, sent him, Jesus. Said, well, you judge him. And you know what? That fox, it says, gleefully accepted him. And he's probably had a million questions for Jesus. They had piled up over these many sleepless nights, don't you know? You know what? Jesus didn't answer one of his questions. He wouldn't talk to him. Now, no talks are one thing, but when God won't talk to you, ain't that kind of scary? And you stand right in front of him and he wouldn't speak to him. Are you John? Maybe I don't think he heard you. Are you John? No answer. Ask him another question. You wanted him to see the miracles that she's trying to favor, you know, Herod, because she has a little bit of guilt herself, you know. Ask him another question. Anyway, do you do miracles? Okay, are you God? No answer. I heard that you caused people to raise from the dead. Boy, that's real impressive. Yeah. Don't you feel well? Are you hungry? Would you like some wine? Did you ever try to make up with somebody who doesn't want to make up with you? How about an aspirin? Maybe you need an aspirin. I mean, you ask him every kind of question there was, is what I'm trying to get across. You know why he didn't answer? Because he knew it wouldn't do any good. This fox was up a tree, the bad conscience tree. And he was only interested in getting down out of that tree. Isn't that terrible when you try to find a way out of a bad conscience? Isn't it great when you can take it to the Lord in prayer and it's over with? Closing this, how did the interview end? Well, it ended with him throwing Jesus an old purple robe that the dogs had laid on. Here, take this! Hey, take this! You give him an old, nasty purple robe to throw on. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? And he probably had Herodias rubbing his shoulders, and the daughter was sitting over here in the corner, don't you know? Sort of all weird, see? She was over there. You ever seen Baby Jane? Doing one of these rockabys. You ever seen somebody when they're troubled, Manly? Would you say that he lived in a happy house? Mama blue eyes rubbing his shoulders down? The games people play. I think right now, I have to say, I think we make a very great mistake if we convince ourselves that the case of Herod is unique. Are you hearing this? That his case is unique. It could never happen to me. However strong that our convictions may be, if we disregard them over and over and over again, they seem like mere trifles. I mean, if our mission here, if in any way, shape, or form, that in this mission right here that's under fire, if we in any shape or form deny anyone, if we deny feeding the poor right now in this hard time, I mean in any degree, we too, like many others, may find wonderfully fashioned excuses, lies, to allow people to die and to suffer. And we'll have to become very, very foxy and find a way out, getting out gracefully. And I'll close saying this, having said all of that. And it'll pertain to Herod, and it'll pertain to each one of us here. He lived in sort of an empty futility amid plenty. That is a scene of today when we look around and there is so much. And I think we do. We live in an empty futility amidst plenty. Folks, I got to say this. I think there's two drives and only two drives to the whole thing in this living this old life. Self-regarding or other-regarding. And if your life is going to be self-regarding, the only thing you think about is yourself. I am me and mine. You'll end up as empty as this old king did. Years ago, I had a very rich friend. And he said, "You know, Paul, I have given so much time and attention to the things I really care little about, namely money, and so little time to the things I really care about, namely spiritual things, that, you know, I wonder if I've spent my life wisely." And, you know, I took that home with me and I started to think about it, and I thought, well, you know, many men spend the first half of their lives expending health to gain wealth, and then they spend the second half of their life expending wealth to gain health. That's sort of a vicious circle. Sort of like That which I spent, I had. That which I kept, I lost, but that which I gave, I have. Bible says we must give our lives to gain our lives, or that which I spent, I had it. And the Bible says you have your rewards down here. And that which I kept, I lost, but what we give, we have, and we'll always have it. I had a church come down here, and they encouraged me, and they said, we're going to go out for breakfast. We've been hearing this on the radio. I couldn't spend one more minute without coming down and meeting you. And I'm wondering if you could come out and pastor and myself, and we want to take you up someplace. Is there someplace around there we can take you out for breakfast? Well, I don't eat breakfast, but I said, well, I'll go with you. So we went up to the cafe up there, and they said, would $1,000 a month help you? Yeah, I said, yeah, that would help me. And then maybe you could talk some of your other churches to helping out a little bit. And I said, it won't take a whole lot. And they really encouraged me. And I said, well, we'll get back to you. Would that encourage you, Dick, if somebody came up and they said, Dick, they were real nice to you, see? Dick, hey, old guy. Just a regular Joe, you know? Hey. Listen, would $1,000 a month help you and your wife? Would it encourage you? Well, you wouldn't. You'd probably have to answer kind of foxy. You know, I mean, you have to play the game, right? Well, yeah, I mean, where would a person get it? Well, we're thinking about giving you and your wife $1,000, you're great people, and hey, we aren't going to be here forever. And can't think of anyone I'd rather share it with more than you and your wife. Well, that's the kind of thing that came on with me. Can't think of anything I'd rather do with someone like that. Oh, I left and I thought, God, help is on its way. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God and all that. You know what I mean? I was up. Oh, I thought this was great. Well, there's another iron in the fire. Looks like it's going to stay in there and get red hot. Ooh-wee. I didn't hear nothing for a week or 2 weeks. Pretty soon I called up and I said, hello, this is Pastor Paul. Yeah, the preacher said. He got real nervous in his voice. I said, well, what did you think of our mission down there? Oh, I think it's a viable ministry. It's just great. And I said, well, what do you think about giving me a hand out here? I mean, you know, in some way. You know, and I was, again, a little bit foxy. I didn't want to say, where's that $1,000 you promised me? Viper? No. Our thoughts do occur in our heads, we must be honest. And I see he's having a whole lot of trouble. I says, well, do you want me to talk to the fellow that came? In other words, being you're having so much trouble answering me, I don't want a heart attack to happen here. Should I talk to the other fellow, Mr. You-know-who? You know, not mentioning any names. And here's the business number, here's the number at home. So I call up, and I just missed the guy. So the next morning, I thought, well, I'll catch him. And so I called, and I talked to the wife. And the wife said, if you do call on Saturday, call about 10:30. Oh, I thought, well, you know, late risers, doesn't matter. I'll call about 10:30. So 10:35, I waited a good long extra 5 minutes there. You know, I mean, I wanted to be a little foxy. So I called up, and I said, oh, hello, you-know-who. This is Pastor Paul. Yeah, we were talking about you the other night, as a matter of fact. And I said, well, as a matter of fact, I'm glad that you were, because as a matter of fact, I really need some money down here, and were you going to help me? We talked about this, and I tell you what, we're going to build a brand new building out. I even hate to say it. Well, I felt like saying, well, don't say it then.
We're going to build a brand new building out here. And listen, it takes a lot of... We don't want to go to the bank, and so what we're going to do, it's going to be a sacrifice. Yeah, and I got the word out finally. The word came, praise God, a right word. That was a right word. It just settled me right down, sacrifice. Oh, that made me feel so much better. Sacrifice, we're going to sacrifice what we're going to do, and we're going to build this building over here. It's going to be a much bigger building and so on like that, and it's going to be a sacrifice. We don't want to go through the bank or any of that kind of... We don't want to get into the world, and we're just going to have this... But I tell you what, me and three other guys are going to come down there and it was embarrassing. I thought, look at now, you came down here like a proud lion, and now you're like a fox, and you're wimping out on the deal. You know what I mean? Like a fox. So I said, me and three other guys coming out, and we're going to take a look around, and we're going to, you know, maybe we can make a token offer between ourselves around here. But I'm sending my girl, and I got a young guy, and they're sending both to college. I mean, money's really tight right now and everything like that, you know. And I says, well, listen, let me tell you something about my ministry. It might help you out, you know, with this struggle that you're having. I says, I came to the north side 12 years ago. I came down, and we have this building, and all that we owe on our particular building is about $90,000, and everything you can taste, smell, kick, scream at, everything is paid for other than that little bit of money. So I said, you know, you got to get your priorities straight first. Whether you give to me or not, I have to minister to you that you got to get your priorities straight. If you give to the poor, God will take care of that building you're building. Now, I'm not talking prosperity teachings to you. I'm just talking common sense to you, that you got to do the gospel first. And the gospel isn't go ye out into the world and build another building, especially at this late date. But, I mean, if you're going to build another building, have a priority of feeding the poor. Take care of people first. They are first priority. Jesus says you are the walking, talking epistles known and read of all men. You are mobile temples. I mean, I got into ministry, so 9 to, and we're talking 10, 10:35. It's going up to 11 o'clock, and this guy, I mean, he's probably going golfing or something, you know. And no pun intended, but I mean, you know, or tennis or whatever. And the time is gone. It's a quarter after. It's 20 after, and I'm still barking. See, well, now he says, no, you know, I'd really like to do this. He says, listen, I got to get off here now, but I think what I'll do. Listen, what I'm going to do now. Just listen. Just listen now. I'm going to bring six guys down there, and I'll take them through myself. And I says, no, I'll be glad to take you through. And try to work some conviction on all. Yeah, I mean, sure, I'll try to. Yeah, I mean, you know, I mean, I'm bold now. I mean, I just feel like, hey, you know, why don't you just tell it the way it is? And all done with a foxy talk. You know what I mean? I mean, just come on down. Maybe the other guys will get convicted and something will happen here. I mean, hey, because the gospel is go to the highways and byways and minister all creation and to feed the poor. And so anyway, listen, you keep me in mind, won't you? And I thought, I left there, I was sort of sick. You ever been sick in your stomach for somebody that's making? I felt sorry, and I felt sick in my gut. And I thought, oh my God, this is terrible. And I just got done with another thing last week that made me sick. I tell you, asking for money from people is the most sickening business in the world. I mean, I got sick in my guts over a big outfit that was going to come down here, and they were just going to, hey, once you're in our thing, you are in. Buddy boy, we are going to take care of you. Unless you mess up, you're going to be in there forever. And that sounded so good. I thought, woo-wee, thank you, Lord. And I've been in all these situations. And again, I got a great big gut ache, you know. And I mean, I'm tired of having gut aches. Honest to God, I am. I am really tired of having gut aches for somebody else that should have a gut ache. You know, I mean, I'm going to give these gut aches back to these people and say, no, I do not receive this gut ache. You go live with this thing yourself, Herod. I mean, you go over here and you live with this. You do the squirm, see? So I'm going to be a John the Baptist in a way and minister so people do the squirm. So let me close this message. What we have said here today, and I think it's happening a whole lot to a whole lot of people, that Herod lived a very boring life. How many agree that he lived a very boring life? I mean, so boring. He spent his life in self-regarding. pleasing his flesh. Have you ever tried to please your flesh here in closing? How many know you cannot please it? You start out in the world smoking cigarettes, and you end up smoking marijuana. Spark, 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 spark. Then you go on to the hard stuff. How many of you cannot please your flesh? Do you ever try to please your flesh? You never get enough of that wonderful stuff? Can't do it. And I wonder how many live just that way, bored to death. Oh, to me, to be sitting in suburbia in a church or even ministering in suburbia. Man, that would be boring. Wouldn't it? Isn't it boring you listening to this tape out there in suburbia? Admit it. The other night I was watching TV and there was a man that's 75 years old on the TV and he says, my motto is, and it was a whole hour thing. My motto, and I thought this is going to be some great thing from this billionaire. And the music was playing. You wonderful guy, you great big wonderful guy. You're the boss and all the people squirm. Oh, oh. Oh, 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 you wonderful guy. In the background, and then this, then he comes up front and the camera does a real zero in, and I thought, hey, this is pretty well done. I wonder what he's going to have to say for a finale to all of this self-regarding. My motto is, da, 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 75 years old, make a lot of money, but have fun doing it. How'd you like to have that on your tombstone? Huh? And I thought, oh man, that's so sad and so shallow. When we have our reward here, and it's never enough to satisfy. That which I spent, I had type of thing. And that which I kept, I lost kind of thing. How would you like to be known as the wealthiest man alive that died yesterday? Isn't that something to go for? I don't care. We all fall into the trap. There is nothing outside of the gospel that's going to make you happy. Nothing. And the gospel is, what you gave, you have. You can't take that away from somebody when they've done a good thing and a good deed. What you gave your life in the service of the gospel, and you gave your time in the service of the gospel, and you gave your funds in the service of the gospel. You gave your life. All those things are your life. You always have those things. You know why? Your reward is in heaven. But you always have them while you're here. You have that good feeling. Isn't that right, Sue? You're taking care of Grandma now, right? Well, you're giving yourself. So, I mean, you're always going to have that. Isn't that neat? I mean, sometimes people do have to go into nursing homes, right? Because they can't make it. It's true. And they're good. You know, can't believe everything the paper says. But, I mean, she's able to get around with a little help from her friends. I mean, can anybody take that away from you? And there'll be other people that wish that they were doing it, but they don't know. Maybe they're more qualified than you are. But nobody can take that away from you. You'll always have that. You'll always have that memory of taking care of grandma. Well then, how would you like to have that Herod effect when you had an opportunity to do it, you didn't take it? No, you always have that. Those things that you do in the service of the Lord, you always have. You always have them. Nobody can take them away. Oh, no, you can't take that away from me. Oh, you can't take that away from me. Can't take it away. Nobody can take away the 12 wonderful years that we've had down here, and we're going on 13 years, I mean, with the remodeling and all of that, and nobody can take that away. Because it was a giving type of thing. Think about it. You could have spent 12 wonderful years out there in suburbia traveling around to charismatic meetings and things like that, lying to folks. Oh, a lot of it's just lies, I'll tell you the truth. If you're not putting your money where your mouth is, and you're not putting your feet where the gospel takes you, and you're just traveling around being Mr. Big Guns at some of these big old meetings, hey, that's a lie. Jesus didn't say go on out into the highways and byways and minister and tickle the ears of all of the people out there and praise the Lord meetings. No, he did not. He was sitting with sinners, and he said, go on out and do the gospel. Hey, I mean, you can't take that away from folks. But how'd you like to get to heaven and say, well, what'd you do while you were down there? Oh, yeah, well, I preached. I had the big meetings, man. They were big and glorious. Oh, yeah, we were out there. Must have been 1,500 people that one meeting. And then, praise God, we were down in San Antonio, Texas. Never forget it. The power of God is really moving down there. Yes, 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 yes. I mean, it was moving in such a way I'd never seen it move like that. Ever hear the people talk like that? I've never seen the Spirit move like that before. What kind of Spirit? I'm sure Jesus wasn't there. With everything that's going on all over, I'm talking about worldwide, do you think that Jesus is down there at one of them big old high-powered meetings down there with people just giving you what was from rote, what was in the Bible by rote, by not living it? And that's why, friends, right now you're seeing the death of a lot of things. How many know there's a death of a lot of things? There's a whole lot of things that's got to be burnt up. I mean, they are twigs and they are nothing. Now, I wouldn't be very popular if I did go back out on the circuit. That's what it is, a circuit. You lay down in Florida and write books on how to live a happy Christian life, how to speak in tongues, how to do this, how to do that. And you live. Then you come up and do the circuit when it's nice and warm up here. And then you go back down in Florida and write another little thing, book. Write a book. How to cast out demons. How to pigs in the parlor, kids, God's kids, and... the happy twosome and all of this. Come on, it's pretty shallow. Are you judging it? No, I'm just giving you facts. There's no judging to it. I mean, if people can't see through all that, then they can't see. They have eyes and they can't see. And they have ears and they can't hear. Because there's a whole lot of people that need help. It's just that we've closed our eyes to the needs of the gospel. And in a way, it's sad, isn't it? But what really makes me happy about the whole thing, they can't take that away from you. Isn't that right, Sue? They can't take that away from you. Right? Can't take it away from you. Oh, look at that dummy over there doing this or doing that. Well, they can't take it away from you. They might not agree with it, but they can't take it away from you. Okay, that's it before I go into another message here. But who's going to sing today?